Psalm 43, our passage this morning. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people, from the deceitful and unjust man. Deliver me, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Father, we ask that what we know not, you would teach us, that what we have not, you would give us, and that what we are not, you would make us. In accordance with your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been caught talking to yourself? Perhaps you out at a grocery store or wherever you may be doing some shopping, and you, like a good shopper, have your list, and you are going from aisle to aisle, and under your breath, or so you think under your breath, or you're hoping in your head, turns out under your breath, and sometimes a little louder than you hope, you are reminding yourself, I still need to get this. I still need to get this. Oh, I need to go down this aisle. You are seemingly having a conversation with yourself. Now the key to that question is, I didn't ask you if you ever talk to yourself, because I am very sure that you all do. I hope I'm not alone in that. We all have an inner dialogue, right? We're always thinking to ourselves and conversating with ourselves, as it were. It gets a little scary when it comes out loud and people notice. People give you the side eye, or even worse, they think you're actually talking to them and they ask you what you said and you're embarrassed. But we all talk to ourselves. We're always in a constant dialogue within our souls. And that is the case here in Psalm 43. If you notice the last verse, he's talking to himself. He's talking to himself. It is a good kindness of the Lord that he assures us through psalms like this one that we're not alone in talking to ourselves and having to sometimes give ourselves a pep talk, as it were, to get through the day. That we do have to often be talking to ourselves. And you have in front of you my three headings. And I want us to think through this passage under those three headings: the problem, the plea, and the patience. But before we get there, there is a question we must answer, which is, what connection is there between Psalm 43 and Psalm 42? Now, that may seem like an odd question, because Psalms often and usually are standalone things that you don't necessarily have to put it in context like we do in other places of Scripture. But in this case, even just a bare reading of Psalm 42 makes you wonder, well, wait a minute, how do we deal with this? So let's back up a moment and read Psalm 42 together. And this one, especially the first verse or two, is probably more familiar to you than Psalm 43. Psalmist writes to the choir master, Maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Now, just having read Psalm 42 and 43 in the last few minutes, I hope it's clear that there's a lot of connections between these two psalms. First of all, if you look at Psalm 42, verse 9, say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? And then you look down at Psalm 43, verse 2, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Now, those two verses are not identical, but they are pretty darn close, right? And they certainly convey the same meaning, don't they? The psalmist is declaring, I do take refuge in God. He is my rock, and yet still questions, why have you forgotten me, or why have you rejected me? Why do I keep mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? And then most obviously, verse 5 and 11 of Psalm 42 and verse 5 of Psalm 43 are identical. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God, which leads most scholars, and I think rightly so, to think that at some point Psalm 42 and 43 were one psalm. And so as I came to Psalm 43, I thought, well, it'd be difficult then to address what's here and not at least look at Psalm 42 and bring that to our minds. And so, in fact, most of what I will say about the problem under my first heading really comes from Psalm 42. It is stated, right, in Psalm 43 in that verse 2. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? But it's fleshed out in Psalm 42. Fleshed out there. So let's start there by considering the problem that the psalmist has found himself in and consider what he says. I want to come back to Psalm 42 verses 1 and 2 in a moment and instead look at some of the other things that we can see here. In verse 3, he says, my tears have been my food day and night while they say to me, where is your God? Where is your God? In verse 10, he says, as with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me with that same question. Where is your God? And the psalmist then in verse 4 of Psalm 42, he says, I remember when I would lead the procession into the temple for worship. I used to lead the procession into the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. But now I have found myself alone. He is separated from God and from his people. Why or how, we're not sure. But he brings to remembrance God's past faithfulness to him. And yet the tone of verse both Psalm 42 and 43 is one of lament. It's one of crying out to God, why have you forgotten me? Why am I being oppressed by the enemy? And the psalmist, three times through these two psalms, says, why are you cast down, O my soul? He's talking to himself. Remember, he's saying, why are you so downcast? I will praise God again. I will hope in him. He is my salvation. But he still feels the pain of the tears that are his food, doesn't he? He still calls to mind the pain of the deadly wound in his bones of being taunted. And here's where I want to circle back to Psalm 42, verse 1. Because this is the verse that probably most of you know right off the top of your head. You may not have known it was here in Psalm 42, but you're aware of the imagery of the deer panting for streams of water. And it is often read or sung in the context of joyfulness, isn't it? That I am like the deer who's thirsty for God or for water, and so my soul is thirsty for God. And while that may be an application, it is not what the psalmist has in mind here. I mean, we've seen he's weeping day and night, right? He's downcast, he's hurting, he's afflicted. He doesn't use the imagery of the deer panting for streams of water as something to be achieved, but just a true depiction of where he is. And it made me stop to think about, well, why would a deer be panting for water? Because he can't find any. He can't find any water. He's perhaps wandered from the trail that he knew best. Maybe he was running from an enemy. And now he has found himself lost in the woods, alone, separated from his family, and he is thirsty. He's thirsty. And he knows, the deer knows, that if he doesn't find water soon, he will become dehydrated. And at worst, at best, he will become easy prey for a predator to come along and take him down. And at worst, he will just drop down in exhaustion without water. Changes the imagery of the deer panting for streams of water a little bit in our minds, doesn't it? But it is, I think, what the psalmist intends. That we are not viewing ourselves necessarily as ones who are so in tune with God that we long for more of him, but rather that we are people who are far from him and find ourselves in desperate need of refreshment. And as I said, we don't know why the psalmist is separated from the temple. We don't know why he's found himself being taunted and afflicted. And while the psalmist may be have in mind physical realities to this, of actually being physically distant from God and from his presence in the temple, he certainly is speaking to a spiritual reality even more than the physical, isn't he? And while we know that we don't come here on a Sunday morning to actually encounter God's presence in some unique way, that this is the only place God dwells. But we do also realize that there are times in our lives where we feel like the psalmist, alone in the dark, thirsty. Needing refreshment, and not altogether sure why God is not near, why we don't feel his presence, why we don't sense his goodness, and we find ourselves thinking, why have you rejected me? Why do I keep mourning? Maybe it's some sort of suffering that you're encountering, a loss in your life. God's providence does not seem to be for you, but against you. and you feel alone. And I pray by God's grace that is not you this morning, but it might be. And I know that if it's not you this morning, it was you some other morning. And we are more than likely guaranteed that it will be us again sometime in the future. That's the problem, and it is a problem we can all feel and experience. Well, what's the psalmist's plea? What's his plea? Well, the first thing I want you to notice is that all through both of these psalms, the psalmist is not in utter despair. He is lamenting. He is crying out to God. He is hurting. But he hasn't given up. He still wants God to come and find him. He still says, I still remember fondly leading the procession into the temple. And that's what he longs for, to be restored to him. In the refrain, he says, why are you cast down? Hope in God. I'll praise him again. He says, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me. Prayer to the God of my life. These two psalms, while being laments, are full of hope. They're full of remembering God's faithfulness. They're full of calling to mind the way God has provided for him all along. So it's not despair, but lament. And lament is often not welcome. Prayers like this can often put us off. We can become uncomfortable. And I think it's because we sometimes read prayers like this, and there are many of them in the Psalms, and we view them as the prayer, the afflicted one, shaking his fist at God. We interpret it as, why have you forgotten me, God? Why have you left me alone? But that's not the posture of a lament. The posture of a lament is, O Lord God, where are you? Here I am. I trust you, but I'm confused. Help me. I hope in you, but I can't feel you. I can't sense you. I don't experience your light and your truth right now. Please come find me. Do you see the difference? You see the difference between this and this? This shows lack of trust. This shows I deserve better. This says, Lord, I receive what you give. Please send me mercy. And in Psalm 43, we really get to the meat of the plea, don't we? Vindicate me. Make this right, O God. These ungodly people keep taunting me and tormenting me. I know that you're still here. I trust that you're still good. Make this right. Deliver me. And then he repeats the problem, doesn't he? Why have you rejected me? And then in verse 3, he really lets it go, doesn't he? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Now notice how directly this answers his problem. The psalmist wants to be in the presence of God again. He wants to lead the procession again. He wants to be the one out front with glad shouts of joy. And he says, lead me back there. Take me back there. And he prays, send out your light and your truth. Now, that may surprise you, It should. It should, because this is the only place in all the scriptures that this word pair we find. This is the only place, light and truth. We might expect something like, let your steadfast love and faithfulness send them out to find me. We might expect that. That is a common word pairing. But light and truth don't usually, they're never put together like this. And I don't know all the depths of the reasons why. But I do know that given the plight of the psalmist, it makes perfect sense why he asks for light, doesn't it? I mean, if you were lost in the dark in the woods, wouldn't you want the search party coming with flashlights to find you? Wouldn't you want light to pierce through that darkness and reach you so that you could be found? That's the imagery I see here, right? Send out your search party, light and truth. Send them out to come and find me and bring me back to you. I've wandered away. I'm covered in darkness. I'm in the deepest of the valleys. Please come and find me. Please come and take me back to you. And then I will go before your altar and I will worship you and I will praise you my exceeding joy with all my might, with all my gifts, with all my desire and all my heart, O God. I will worship you if you will just come and rescue me and take me back to your house. Send out your light and your truth. That imagery is beautiful in and of itself, but the psalmist spoke of something I think that he couldn't have known when he used this word pair. So if we turn to the New Testament and we look at the Gospel of John, very first chapter, John says, in him, Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus himself, with his own lips, says, I am the light of the world. And of course, Jesus himself also says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me except, no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the search party. God didn't send an angel of light. He didn't raise up a great prophet. He sent his own son. The embodiment of light. God, who clothes himself in light, came down into the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome his light. And he comes, the embodiment of truth, that all who will follow him in his way and truth will have life and have it abundantly. May that be our plea. That we would plead with God in our darkness and the unsurety of our plight, whether it be behind God's frowning providence in our suffering, or it be self-inflicted wandering from the path by our sinfulness. And when we turn and look and we see that we're all alone and in the dark, we would cry out, oh Lord, would you send your light and your truth? Come and find me. Now, lastly, let's think about the patience. The patience. You may have noticed that this psalm does not get tied up in a nice, neat little bow at the end. God does not come and save him here at this moment. It's not immediate. He doesn't cry out and God immediately comes. He has to wait upon the Lord. He has to have patience. And it can be so easy, I'm sure it was for the psalmist, and it can be easy for us to think God is slow, or to think God does not hear, or to think that God does not care when he doesn't answer us right away. When we feel like we're all alone and in the dark, when we feel like we're parched with thirst and about to faint, and we cry out with earnestness and with faith and with hope, and God still doesn't come. Well, God is not slow as we count slowness. He tarries in order to show his kindness, which is meant to lead us to repentance. God's timetable is wiser than ours. That may mean you have to sit in the valley longer than you'd like. It may mean you have to feel the pain in your bones more deeply than you would like. Singer-songwriter Andrew Peterson has a line where he says, "I'm dying to live, but I'm learning to wait." Waiting is the hardest part, isn't it? It seems like a lot of our lives is spent waiting. And I don't mean in the physical sense, although that is true too, but spiritually. But this plea is coupled with patience, because the plea, inerrant is the plea, is the cry, "How long? How long, O Lord? How long will your providence frown?" Well, we must wait and trust that behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. We must wait and trust that if we are steadfast to hope in him, to continue to speak the gospel truth to ourselves every day, "God is my salvation, he is my hope and stay. I will not stray from him, even in the darkest valley, even at my thirstiest moment. I will continue to look to him. I will continue to trust in him. I won't shake my fist in disgust. I will lift my hands in worship and accepting what he gives me, and longing for his kindness, for his truth and his light to come and rescue me." Jesus is the light and the truth. But his rescue mission did not go as maybe we would have thought it would go. His search party mission to seek and save the lost, to shine his light and his truth on us, was accomplished through Jesus being abandoned in the dark. Jesus fulfills these psalms more than the psalmist did or you and I do. Jesus came and willingly subjected himself to be like the deer, panting for streams of water, thirsting after God, praying on the cross, the sentiment of Psalm 42 and 43 in the words of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me?" He found himself willingly cut off from God's presence and abandoned, and from the cross cried out, "I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty." And he did it. He did it so that his light would shine. He did it so that he could be made like us. That by his suffering he would be made perfect in his obedience to the Father. And that by his willing sacrifice on the cross and the power of his resurrection, his light would shine and never be overcome. His truth would go forth and never be blocked or refused. that us poor wayfaring strangers and sinners would be found and brought to him for eternal hope and truth and life. Jesus fulfills these psalms. He embodies them. And by our faith and repentance, trusting in the Lord Jesus, we can, even when we do feel alone and in the dark, claim the promise of Jesus that I am with you always, that I will never leave you or forsake you, that I am ever present and near, that my spirit, I have sent my spirit to you to dwell in you, to fill you with power and assurance and hope, and to lead you into all truth. And that even when our hearts are breaking and we feel the weight of sorrow, the guilt of our sin, the distance and the darkness and our thirst, we can say to ourselves, hope in God, hope in him. He who did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, how much more will he graciously give us all things? I want to close this morning by reading to you a hymn that has been a great help to me. This is a hymn by Ann Steele, who in the course of this hymn speaks to herself. And it has been a reminder to me that in times of doubt and gloom and darkness, God is an ever-present refuge of my weary soul. This is the text of Dear Refuge of My Weary Soul. Dear refuge of my weary soul, on thee when sorrows rise, on thee when waves of trouble roll, my fainting hope relies. To thee I tell each rising grief, for thou alone canst heal. Thy word can bring a sweet relief for every pain I feel. But oh, when gloomy doubts prevail, I fear to call thee mine. The springs of comfort seem to fail, and all my hopes decline. Yet, gracious God, where shall I flee? Thou art my only trust, and still my soul would cleave to thee, though prostrate in the dust. Hast thou not bid me seek thy face? And shall I seek in vain? And can the ear of sovereign grace be deaf when I complain? No, still the ear of sovereign grace attends the mourner's prayer. Oh, may I ever find access to breathe my sorrows there. Thy mercy seat is open still. Here let my soul retreat with humble hope. Attend thy will and wait beneath thy feet. Thy mercy seat is open still. Here let my soul retreat. With humble hope attend thy will and wait beneath thy feet. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. My salvation and my God. Let's pray together. Father, we come trusting that even in our darkness, even in our gloom and our doubts and our worries and our frustrations and our wanderings, you are always beside us. That you were made perfect through your suffering and your obedience. We marvel at the gift that Jesus has given us through his death and his resurrection. We have hope, hope to be claimed forever, hope that in the darkness your light can still shine through and not be overcome. I pray that our souls would be encouraged. I pray that our faith would be bolstered. I pray that even in the midst of pain, in the midst of doubt, in the midst of concern, We would be able to, with good conscience and right hope and trust, lift our hands before you and worship you. Plead with you to come seek us out, knowing that your light and your truth are always with us as your Spirit indwells us. I pray that we would be patient to heed your warnings, to listen for your voice, and to follow you. We ask your blessing on this word, not my word, but your word. May it be useful for the upbuilding of your kingdom. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.